Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. We'll read together from John, 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Brothers and sisters, I remind you that these are the inspired words of God, so listen to them accordingly. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. As far as God's Word, please be seated. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see what the love of the world is so that we might turn from it and that we might love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, open our eyes and work in our hearts through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But have you ever purchased a new device, some kind of a piece of electronics or a new machine or something? Maybe say you get a new tablet or smartphone or something and you're trying to figure out how to use it. So you open up the instruction manual to the first page and written in large letters across the top, it says, warning, warning, read this first before using. Then you start to read, and it says things like, don't give this to your children. Don't let your children put this in their mouths. They might be electrocuted. Don't use the heater upside down. You might burn your house down. Warning, warning, warning. All kinds of warnings. And you have to read through 5 or 6 pages of this before you get to the 1/2 page of instructions that finally tell you how to turn the device on or how to use a piece of equipment, whatever it is. Warnings, warnings, warnings. Well, what John is doing in this passage is giving us a warning, a grave warning. Do not love the world. Big, all capital letters across the top of the page. Warning. Do not love the world. John has to give this warning because he's just assured the people of their salvation in Jesus Christ, but now he needs to warn them of the dangers of loving the world. So look at how John warns them of this, not to love the world. First, as we look at the one who loves the world and what happens to him. And secondly, as we look at more in depth a little bit what the love of the world is and why that ought to drive us away from the world and to Christ. And then finally, looking at how the world is passing away, how the world passes away. So we'll look at why it is we're not to love the world in these three heads. Firstly, then, the one who loves the world, or loving the world. And what John says here is that we're not to love the world. He gives that command, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And then he gives a reason. Because if you do love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the reason, the first reason of three, that he gives for why you're not to love the world. Well, the first thing we have to establish, I think, is what is the world? What's John talking about when he says loving the world? Now, ordinarily, if you talk about the world, or you say something about the world in normal conversation, you think of everything that God has made. Sort of the creation around us. And that's generally a fairly neutral term. It's not a bad thing because the world that God has created, in fact, is good. Remember when God created it, he said it was very good. So not only is it not neutral, but ordinarily when we think of the world that God's created, we think of it as a good thing. But that's not how John is using the term here. He's using the idea of the world here much more specifically or narrowly. See, this isn't just the world that God has made. John is referring to the world as it's been changed after the fall. The world as it is now with the introduction of sin into the world. This is a world that has been changed because of Adam's sin and because of mankind falling under the power of sin. It's a world that is not only under sin, but is a world that's in rebellion against God. And it's a world that lives in sin and continues in sin. John describes it as a world that's under the power of the evil one. Not just in rebellion against God, not just living in sin, but under the power of the devil. John 5, verse 19, he says, "We know that we are of God, believers, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So when John's using the word here, world, he's not using it neutrally. He's using it as a world that is under the power of the devil and therefore opposed to God and to his people. Furthermore, the world hates God's people. Not just opposed to God, but it hates us, God's people. 1 John 3, he says, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." The world is opposed to the church. It's opposed against the church and against God. And we read something of that opposition again in 1 John 5, where he says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world and has a victory over the world." Well, if you have a victory over the world and you have to overcome the world, then it's something against which you are fighting. There's a battle between the world and between God and his people. This is the kind of world John is referring to here. You might say that the world is John's way of speaking of the kingdom of the world, or the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of the devil, terms used elsewhere in the New Testament. The world here is the kingdom of this world. It is the world that is under the power of sin, and it's engaged in sin. And John says, this is the world that we are not to love. We can't love it here because the two things are opposed against each other. God and this world, God the Father and this world, are in opposition to one another. To love God and to love the Father, and to love this world, these two things are opposed to one another. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You can't be doing both at the same time. You can put it this way. You can't have your pick of both. You have to choose one or the other. You can't do both at the same time. It's like light and darkness. Either the light is on or it's not. You're either loving the world or you're not. You're either loving God or you're not. It's one or the other, not both. You can't both love God and the world at the same time. It just doesn't work because they're at war with each other, because they're fighting against each other. They're enemies. We read it in James chapter 4 a little bit earlier. James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" So if you're a friend with the world, you're opposed to God. He says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you love the world, if you are drawn to the world, then you are making yourself an enemy of God. You can't love the Father and the world at the same time. Jesus puts it this way, another way. In Matthew 6, he says, "No one can serve two masters." You can't serve two masters at the same time. You will either hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus says there are two masters. Two masters. Either this world and its goods, the money, or God. You either love God and hate the world, or you hate the world and you love God. But you can't do both. That's it. So then, this means that if you're loving the world, then you're not going to be loving the Father. If your desires are drawn to this world and to sinful things, then you're being pulled away from the Father. You're being pulled away from God and from His love. Think about it. This is not a good thing. Think about what it means to not love the Father. Think about what you lose by not loving the Father. All of the good things that God gives you and does for you, His loving, tender care as a Father, all of this is gone. His mercy is gone. His kindness is gone. His tenderness is gone. All of this is gone if you persist in loving the world. Think about this. Why would you go and love the world when you have a Father who loves you so much? Why would you do this? You think about it this another way, in terms of what we're commanded in the Old Testament, and then again through Jesus. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the way of righteousness. This is the path of righteousness. And it means that if we're not following that path, if we're not loving God, then we're in the way of sinners. We're following in the paths of sinners. We are headed not towards God, in love for God, but we are headed away from God, following the path that leads to destruction. You see, ultimately, if you are in love with the world and you're not loving the Father, then you lose the Father Himself. This is the end of the path, the pathway of sin and destruction. At the end of it is losing the Father. You'll no longer have Him. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 8. He's talking to the Pharisees, and He says to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God, and I am here." You see, the Pharisees didn't love Jesus. And because they didn't love Jesus, they also didn't love the Father whom Jesus was revealing to them. And Jesus says, because you don't love Me, and you don't love the Father who I'm bringing to you, the Father does not love you, and He is not your Father. Because they don't love Jesus, God is not their Father. They're destined for perdition, for hell. This is the end of loving the world. It's losing the Father. Brothers and sisters, don't love the world. Love the Father. But what does loving the world look like? This is sort of the second reason that John gives for why we ought not to love the world. The first is that we don't love the Father if we love the world. But the second is what loving the world means. What the things of the world or the things in the world that you can love are. You see, loving the world, the things that are in the world, when you love the world and you look at the things that are in the world that John describes here, you begin to see that they're awful. And that in looking at them and seeing what they are in themselves, the things of the world, seeing that should keep us from loving it, loving the world. So he says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. He wants us to see how awful these desires are, how awful the things of the world are, so that we would not love them. John here is giving us a summary of the love of the sinner for the world by describing its lusts and its desires. You see, our love, in a way, if you think about love, you step back and think about love for a little bit, our love is made up both of what's in our heart and of the actions that proceed from our heart. So that when we love something, we don't just have inward thoughts about it, but there are also outward actions that proceed on the basis of that love. Now, of course, here, the love that you have for the world is going to be a sinful love. This is not good desires nor good actions. And Jesus talks about this when He says that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and slanders. In other words, the source of our sinful actions is the sinful desires of our hearts. So it is that the love of the world starts in our hearts. It starts with our lusts, our desires. And John describes the love of the world first in terms of desires of the flesh and then desires of the eyes. And I think these three things are listed here, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then thirdly, the pride of possessions or the pride of life. They're listed because they all kind of go together. The first one, the desires of the flesh, is sort of the source of it all, as it were. Because you see, the flesh, which, again here, he uses a term flesh that in and of itself doesn't mean something bad. The term flesh could be neutral. But the way John is using it here, the term flesh refers to our corrupted sinful nature. That is, our hearts that have been corrupted by sin. The desires of the flesh are the sinful desires that come out of the heart, what Jesus was describing. The desires, the sinful desires of the sinful heart, of the flesh, are those that are within us, in our hearts. In a way, then, this becomes expanded in the next two things that John describes. The lusts of the eyes, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so he says, he starts with the desires of the flesh because this is our sinful heart. And he moves to the desires of the eyes. Well, what do the eyes do? The eyes see what's around us. They see the visible world that's around us. So our eyes take in, as it were, the good things that God has created, the visible world, and then it takes them and perverts them with its sinful desires. We want to take the good things that God has created and pervert them and use them contrary to how God has intended them to be used. This can be all kinds of things, whether it's something good that God created, like alcohol or sex or possessions. All of these things can be twisted into sinful desires. So we're proceeding then from the heart now to what we see and begin to desire after in a sinful fashion. We begin to lust after it and want to use these visible things in a sinful fashion. But he moves on thirdly then to the pride of life. The ESV that we read uses the word possessions, and that's good because I think that's the right interpretation. But the word underneath here in the Greek is the word for life. It's the word bios, the word that we get biology from. Biology, the study of life, study of things that are living. We get the English word antibiotic, anti-life, something that kills the living bacteria, right? The word here is life. However, the word can also mean the possessions that we accumulate in this life, or the things that we have to use in our earthly life. And there's a parallel passage here in 1 John 3, verse 17, that uses the same word very clearly in the context, meaning possessions. John says, whoever has the world's goods, it's the same word, bios, or life, whoever has the world's goods or possessions and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So your life, your bios, here is possessions, the things that you can accumulate during your earthly stay. So what then is the pride of life, or the pride of possessions, as I think it's right to understand it? This is these material goods that we can obtain and use in this life. However, God didn't create things for us to use them pridefully, to twist them, and to use them for our own sinful desires. We progress now from the inner heart, the flesh, to the eyes which see and begin to desire after that which is outside of us. Now, with the pride of life, the pride of the possessions, we now have possessed, taken possession of, or obtained the thing that we desire, whatever that sin is. So it may be that we've lusted after possessions and gone and stolen it. It may be that we've lusted after another woman and gone and committed adultery with her. This is the actualization outside of us of the sin. You see, love begins, as it were, the love of the world begins in the heart. It moves to the eyes and then into actual actions of sin, a violation of God's commandments. Now, we do these things, all of these things, in our hearts. We are tempted all of the time by our own lusts of our heart, by the lust of the eyes, and then commit actual sins. And this happens even in the church. Think of an example from the Old Testament. Think of righteous, godly King David, a man after God's own heart. What does this man do? Does he not go through this very progression of sin? There he was, standing on the rooftop when he should have been out fighting the battles with his army and with Joab. There he is on the rooftop, thinking to himself, walking around, and then he looks out with his eyes and he sees another man's wife, Bathsheba. He lusts after her, he desires for her with his eyes and with his heart, and then he actually sins. He follows through on his love of the world, his desire for the things of the world, and then he actually takes Bathsheba and commits adultery with her. And then he pursues further in the pride of life, and he kills Uriah. You see this happening to a man of God in the Old Testament church. This is in our midst. We're all susceptible to this love of the world. It's a temptation for every single one of us. But hopefully you see not only how susceptible we are to it, but how truly awful it is. This should repulse us. These things do not come from the Father. They come from this world, from the sin of this world. They come from the evil one who is in charge of this world. And they come from the sin that is in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, do not love the world. It doesn't come from the Father. But finally, let's look at why we ought not to love the world as we consider the world which is passing away. Here John turns from the fact that in loving the world, we don't love the Father, and to the awfulness of sin itself. Now he looks forward, a future perspective, a different angle, another reason for why we ought not to love the world and the things of the world. And he says that the world is passing away, and also its lusts. In the first place, the world is passing away refers in part to sort of this material character of the world. And we said at the beginning that the world that God created, the creation itself, is not a bad thing. And that what John is talking about here, when he uses the term world, is he's talking about the world as it's been twisted by sin. But we realize that all of the things that have to do with this sinful kingdom, this sinful world, are actually connected with material things. They're connected with this creation. They don't come from the Father. They don't come from heaven. It's not that the things that God has created are bad, but that the world has twisted the good created things such that now they belong to the sinful world. And this sinful world then, though, is connected to these material things. The things that you lust after, that you steal, the people that you murder, all of this has a this worldly character to it. It's connected to this creation. And when Christ comes again, he is going to do away with this creation, with this order of things, with the things that can be lusted after, the things that can be taken with your hands, all of that will be done away. And with it, the sins, the lusts of this world will be done away with. You see, the things that you can lust after have no abiding presence to them, no abiding reality to them, no lasting value. In the grand scheme of things, what you can desire for, the love of the world has no true meaning to it. It's all going to be destroyed and done away with when Christ comes again. There's no meaning to loving this world, so don't love this world. It will be destroyed. It's pointless. Love the Father and love the Son. Love your Savior, Jesus Christ, and don't be swayed by the world and things which are passing away. But there's another aspect to what John says here when he says that the world is passing away. There's a future aspect that it will ultimately all be destroyed. But there's another aspect. It is already passing away. It's a progressive activity. The world is currently passing away. And this is wonderful. Wonderful news. In John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now, presently, today, judgment is already upon this world. And now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." Jesus says judgment is already upon this sinful world. He has come to accomplish this. He came into the world to cast out its ruler, to overthrow the power of the devil. And he did so through the work on the cross, where he broke the power of sin over his people and made the way that they might be brought out of this world. Jesus has already begun the process of doing away with this world. And he's accomplished the definitive victory over the devil and over this world through the cross and through his resurrection. Its power is broken and it is beginning to pass away. The rest of the New Testament continues to reflect this character of the ongoing passing away and perishing of this world. Paul speaks of those who are in this world as those who are perishing. He says in 1 Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, those who reject the gospel, that's the sinful people of this world, they are perishing as we speak. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." That's the world that is in the process of being done away with. But it's not just those who are in the world, it is the world itself. He says in 1 Corinthians 7 that the form of this world is passing away. It's being done away with. As we speak, it is passing away. It has no abiding significance to it. It doesn't last. In a sense, it's useless. It's going to be done away with, both in the future and already. It's perishing. It's passing away. Don't love what is passing away. Don't love what is already beginning to crumble and be done away with. Yes, you can see it with your eyes. It seems real, but it's not what's really real. It's not what abides forever. And John closes, finally, this section by giving us what truly does abide and pointing us to what will bring lasting meaning. Not the love of the world. John says, "But the one who does the will of God, he abides, he lives forever." The one who does the will of God lives forever. Well, briefly then, what does this mean? What is the will of the Father? It's very simple. It means to follow his commandments. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Isn't that wonderful? We see here brought together the beginning and the end of this section. The one in verse 15, John had spoken of the love of the Father. He said, if you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. What is the love of the Father? What does it mean to love the Father? It means to do the will of the Father. The one who loves the Father keeps his commandments. Remember how we talked about the relationship between what's in your heart, the desires in your heart, and the actions that come out of it? That all of that together is love. Well, so it is with God. If you love God, if your desire and your passion is for the Father, then you will be keeping his commandments. That's how you know how to love him, is to do his will. He who has my commandments and keeps them, Jesus says, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Brothers and sisters, if you keep the commandments of God, and in doing so, you love him, he will love you back. It's a two-way street. And it began with His love for you first. Right? You did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus says. He loved us first. We didn't love Him first. Our love and our keeping of His commandments is a response of love back. But then Jesus says that He promises to love us in return. He loved us first. He called us to love Him back in response. And then He's going to love us more in response to that. What a wonderful cycle of love. The one who does the will of the Father abides in the Son and in the Father and in His love. And as a result of this love, this wonderful love of the Father, what happens? We finally attain that which is abiding, that which is eternal. The one who does the will of God, John says, lives forever. Don't love the world. It's passing away. It already is passing away. But if you love the Father, you already have eternal life. You don't have to wait for it. We do get to have that wonderful love eternally in heaven, where there's no more sin anymore, no more desires of the world. All of that will be gone. But you already have the love of the Father, and you can already love Him in return by doing His will. Love the Lord your God. Jesus says again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is our hope. This is our joy. We already have that love and we can live in that love. Brothers and sisters, forget about the world. Forget about its lusts and its desires. All of it will be gone. One thing abides forever, the love of God, and in that you will find eternal life. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to love you more. We pray that in loving you, we might come to know the Father and ever deeper love in him. We pray that we might rejoice in you and your love, and that in that rejoicing, we might also find that you rejoice over us. Lord, we long and look forward to that day when we will be in your presence, and this will be all that we see. We won't even remember the world because we will be so caught up in your love. Lord, help us that we might love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.